as we read the Old Testament scriptures, particularly as we read about the nation of Israel, Israel and Judah in the Old Testament, we ought to always bear in mind that beginning with the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, all the way through the history of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was typical of and represented God's church. It was raised up by God for that purpose, so that even the physical nation of Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, the physical nation, and all their experiences as recorded in Scripture were brought to pass by God to give us a picture of grace, redemption, and salvation in Jesus Christ our Redeemer, of God's true Israel, His church, and His elect. Israel was typical of us in great detail. The nation of Israel was comprised of a chosen people. God chose Israel, Seth and his sons, Abraham representing the father of the faithful, Abraham and his children to be his people above all peoples in the world. Having chosen them as his own, God made a covenant with Abraham, and in Abraham a covenant with the whole nation. And the Lord God blessed them. He gave them certain promises that were sealed to them because they were Israelites by circumcision, just as the promises of God in Christ are sealed to his people in the new birth by the circumcision of the heart by God the Holy Ghost. The children of Israel were brought into bondage down into Egypt for 400 years, just as we were brought into bondage and sin and death. And the Lord God, after 400 years, precisely on the day he had foreordained and stated, delivered Israel out of Egypt by blood and by power, as he does all his people. The children of Israel, being delivered from Egypt, had something about them all the rest of their days that makes them a distinct, clear picture of you and me, of God's church in this world. They were always declining. Read their history. No matter what they experienced, no matter what they knew, no matter what God's prophets taught them, no matter what wonders they saw, they were always declining. Always like a backsliding heifer. There was never a time in their history when that was not the case. God chastened them, and they declined again. The whole book of Judges is a picture of that. And yet, in the midst of it all, the nation of Israel was chosen and kept of God as a nation. Kept of God because God had ordained that out of that nation he would raise up his son who would be the savior of his people, the seed of woman, our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 30. And we're going to read a chapter together that speaks of historic things. Historic things with clear spiritual instruction for us. Now, while you're turning, here is a sad, sad fact that very few people recognize and few acknowledge. God's children do not always act like God's children. Why is it so hard for us to recognize that and acknowledge it? God's children do not always act like God's children. God's saints are not always saintly. Sometimes the most devoted and godly men and women waver just like Peter. Sometimes loving brethren who do love each other, have deep, sharp, lasting divisions over petty, carnal, meaningless things. I'll give you an example that ought to stand out. Paul and Barnabas loved one another. Paul and Barnabas were co-laborers in the gospel. Paul and Barnabas traveled everywhere preaching, until one day a division arose between Paul and Barnabas, and it was over Barnabas's nephew. How silly. How silly. But they parted company and never traveled together again, as far as I can find in the New Testament. Sometimes people who believe God, men and women of true faith, people who truly trust the Lord Jesus Christ, are terribly unbelieving, terribly fearful, and act like they've lost their mind. True believers. True believers. So I expect better from you. Don't expect too much from me. True believers are often trembling, unbelieving, and fearful. There's a man by the name of David. You remember his name? None like him. David. That man who slew Goliath with a slingshot. David. That prince in Israel. David. The representative of our Lord Jesus Christ was terrified down at Achish and hid in a cave down in Ziklag and let spit run all over his beard. And when the king came to look him over, scratched on the walls like a madman. That was David. That was David. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 21. God's dear children sometimes behave like unbelieving rebels. I read in the book of God about a man named Aaron, God's high priest, who one occasion made a golden calf and called Israel to come bow before that calf and dance naked and called it the worship of Jehovah. David took Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. Moses, in a fit of anger, took his rod and smote the rock the second time. Jonah, God's prophet, fled from the face of the Lord. Sometimes God's dear children behave like unbelieving rebels. Are you one of those children? One of God's dear children, chosen, adopted, in everlasting love, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, born of God, saved, pardoned, sanctified, preserved, and kept by God's grace? If you are, I have no doubt that you honestly must acknowledge, I can identify with what you said, my pastor. God's children often do not act like God's children. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I have a message tonight for rebel children. A message for rebel children from our gracious, gracious Heavenly Father. You will find the message in these 33 verses of Isaiah chapter 30. The triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God of all grace, is our God. God is our Father, and He always acts like it. Oh, what a thought. God is our Father, and He always acts like it, though we, His children, often do not act like His children. He is always gracious. Always gracious. Very gracious to His children. Even when He appears to hide His face and feed them with the bread of affliction and give them to drink with the water of adversity. Isaiah 30 contains a message the Lord God gave to His prophet Isaiah to deliver to the people of Judah. It's one of those messages God's church needs to hear again and again. Therefore, the Lord told Isaiah to write it on a table and record it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. Usually, messages of great importance are inspired either by a great work of God, or by great sin in God's people, or by great trouble to his church. This message was inspired by all three. When the people of Israel, Judah, saw the huge armies of the Assyrians coming against them, they were terrified. They were terrified. They shook in their boots. But rather than turning to God, rather than consulting God's prophet, rather than hearing God's word, rather than seeking word from God, they chose to make an alliance with the Egyptians and with Pharaoh, their king. They seem to have thought like this: their strength in multitudes, their strength to be had with the Egyptians. We can join to the Egyptians and drive back the Assyrians. Such an alliance with ungodly, reprobate, idolatrous people, an alliance with unbelieving religious idolaters, is foolish. It reveals a lack of faith. It dishonors God, dishonors his people, dishonors his word, dishonors our Redeemer, and forces compromise on the part of God's children. It always brings trouble. It always has, and it does now. When God's church, God's people, individual or collectively, compromise those things they know to be right in order to make advantage for themselves rather than trusting the Lord God. O Spirit of God, be our teacher this hour, and let us learn the message and learn it well. I'll give you my message in five statements. First, verses 1-7. Understand this. In every trial, in every circumstance, in every fearful situation, it is our strength to sit still before God. In every circumstance, in every trouble, in every adversity, with every onslaught of evil, with every trial, it is our strength to sit still. Alliances with the unbelieving are always inspired by unbelief. There's always a pretense of worship and love and doing God's service and the advancement of God's cause. I think particularly of churches, denominations, religious people joining together for various causes, political causes, to stop abortion, for whatever reason you want to. And there's always a pretense of doing this for God's honor. But the fact is, such alliances are always the result of unbelief. Therefore, the result of unbelief we find painfully costly if we're God's. Others can get by with it, not God's people. Judah did not believe God. Therefore, when the Assyrians threatened them, they turned to the Egyptians. And it was a costly turn. Verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Here's their rebellion: that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. They take a shield, but not my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust, now watch what it says, in the shadow of Egypt. To trust in the shadow of Egypt. Amid all the rebellion and all the unbelief, in the midst of all the disobedience, the Lord God still calls them children. Rebellious children, but my children. Disobedient children, but my children. Rebel children, but my children. And though chastisement must and will follow their disobedience, the chastisement is designed for their recovery and their good. Every time God sent various nations against the children of Israel and then raised up judges to deliver them, the chastening by the rebel nations and the chastening of those people was intended to bring them back to God. So it is with all God's providential chastisements. The method the Lord used to bring his people back to himself and do them good manifests his gracious intention. They sought strength in Egypt, so God used Egypt to correct them. The Egyptians were a chastening rod in the Lord's hands. They leaned on Pharaoh instead of Jehovah. They trusted the reeds of Egypt when the rock of ages was at hand. Shame and reproach are always the consequence of such things. God's word, God's command to us, since Genesis 26, has always been this: go not down to Egypt. Go not down to Egypt. Don't do it. Some of you were around when we were building this building, and we had to watch every nickel. We knew what we could do, and I was the one who made the arrangements for various contracts and so forth. But one occasion, we're down at one of the hardware stores, and one of the men with me, doing what he thought was right to do, suggested to the man who owned the store that this is for a church. You ought to consider giving it to us. And I said, "No, sir, I don't want you to give it to us. No, sir. No, sir. We don't need that." And I explained to my friend, this is not something that we need to go begging to the world to assist us with. No, sir. Don't go to Egypt for anything, anytime, anywhere. "Well, we can't do it." No, we can't, but God can. We can't protect ourselves. No, we can't, but God can. We can't provide for ourselves. No, we can't, but God can. Another time, a dear friend, one of the men here, I'm not calling names because I don't want to embarrass them, but they're dear friends, faithful men. He came amongst us and is still with us, dear friend, and he's talented, gifted. He said, "I know how to raise money." And I said to him, "We don't employ those things. We don't have bake sales. We don't go begging. We don't go." Go not down to Egypt. If it means we shut the doors, it means God shut the doors. That's all there is to it. Go not down to Egypt. You see, unbelief needs the strength of others. Faith trusts the power of God. Unbelief needs the approval of men. Faith seeks the approval of God. Unbelief brings confusion, and confusion brings weakness. Faith brings peace, and peace brings strength. We read in verse 7, their strength is to sit still. Trusting the flesh, the compromise that requires such trust, is always costly, very costly. Leaning on the arm of the flesh, any form of compromise of God's truth and of God's glory is costly, always costly. Look at verse 3. Therefore, you chose to put your trust in the Egyptians. Therefore, shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his, Judah's princes, were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be an help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper, and the flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures, that is the treasures of Israel, of Judah, upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this people, their strength is to sit still. The arm of flesh will fail you. It always has, it always will. All who trust the creature, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about worldly power, worldly riches, worldly influence, philosophy, logic, your own knowledge, your own reason, all who trust the arm of the flesh, sooner or later, will find it piercing them like a reed under their arms. Pharaoh and the Egyptians didn't require much from Judah for their alliance. They just said, tell you what, we'll help you. All you've got to give us is everything. All their silver, all their gold, in the temple, in their palaces. And the children of Israel loaded it all up on asses and camels and sent it to Pharaoh. In return, they got nothing. Just shame and confusion. I've been told all my life as a believer, I need to learn to not be so straight about things. Not to be so dogmatic. Not to be so insistent things be done a certain way. I've been told that by friends as well as enemies all of my life as a believer. You've got to learn that you've got to get along with people. The only people we've got to get along with is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Nobody else. Nobody else. The only people we've got to please is God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Nobody else. The only approval we must have is the approval of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. No one else. Oh, God, give me grace, me individually, ever to follow your word, your will, and your glory. Give me grace to lead this people in that path. And God, give us grace together to follow that path. If Jonah finds a convenient ship with which he may flee from the face of the Lord, you can mark it down. He must pay the fare thereof. Tell me, my brothers and sisters, which of you have ever found yourself in a situation where you thought it's best, but I'll give in here. People can't understand why I'm so insist. You'll compromise this or compromise that, compromise the other thing. Have you ever found a situation when it didn't soak, that situation didn't cost you? Even one? Not one. Not one. Never. And we've all experienced it because we've all done it. The princes of Judah carried their riches down to Egypt, a land crawling with lions, vipers, and serpents, inhabited by a people who acted like lions, vipers, and serpents. Because, strange as it may seem, the Egyptians actually worshipped as gods lions and vipers and serpents. And Israel thought they needed their help. They thought they needed their help from a people who worship snakes and lions. How foolish we are when we think we need help from folks who do not know God. God and His Word were despised by them. Elimelech, you'll remember, in the opening chapter of the book of Ruth, There was a time of famine in Bethlehem, Judah, and Elimelech was a wealthy man. Oh, he had riches. But rather than helping his brethren by staying in Bethlehem, Judah, Elimelech took all of his wealth and his family and ran off into the land of idolatry. And there he lost everything, including his sons, and his wife was brought to humiliation. I know two men who back in the late 40s and early 50s attended school. I think it was in the late 40s and early 50s, at least early 50s, and graduated from Lexington Baptist College. One of them, Brother Scott Richardson. And Scott went to Fairmont, West Virginia, and they started that church there. Actually, he was pastor of another church for a little while, and they kicked him out, and they started Katy Baptist Church at Fairmont. And he served as their pastor until he was an old man, and the church is still thriving under Brother Marvin Stoniker's ministry. The other man pastored for a little while, but decided he couldn't live on what God was providing him as a pastor, so he went into business and made boo-scoodles of money. Made boo-scoodles of money. And when he decided to retire, he did everything he could to get himself into the ministry once he had everything. And he died a miserable old man. Compromise is always costly. Isaiah's word, no, God's word to us in all times of trouble, trial, and need is this: their strength is to sit still. Moses said to Israel as they were standing at the Red Sea, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Jehoshaphat said to Israel, "The battle's not yours. The Lord will fight for you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Children of God, hear me. Pastor, hear yourself. Hear God. Our strength is to sit still. Stand still and watch God work. Stand still and watch God perform His will. Stand still and see what God does. When you don't know what to do, your strength is to trust God and sit still. When you're in trouble, your strength is to trust Christ and sit still. When you're at your wit's end, your strength is to take refuge in the Rock of Ages and sit still. When Satan roars loud against you and all hell breaks loose against you, your strength is to lean upon the arm of the Lord and sit still. When you can do nothing, that's the thing to do. When you can do nothing, that's the thing to do. Your strength is to sit still and quietly wait for God to work. All right, here's the second thing. Verses 8 to 17. Even when the Lord's children act like rebels, God our Father, the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, call us to return to Him and rest. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, and it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Pastor, please now, just quit preaching what you preach. Get God out of our way. We can function just fine. As Israel's rebellion descended like blood in their veins from father to son, generation after generation, they needed a standing message written out in a book so that they and future generations would ever be reminded of their sins and of God's mercy. What God by his prophet said to one applied to all. Isaiah's message needed to be written down for all future peoples to see and read. Because in every generation, there are countless hireling preachers who are glad to accommodate their message to the desires of the folks they preach to. And any preacher who is willing to accommodate his message to the desires of the preacher, the people he preaches to, is a hireling. My dear friend, Brother Bob Lips, when I first came here, you folks who were here knew Brother Bob. I saw him just before he died. We had a good visit, but he's a dear friend, And he said to me one day, not long after we moved to Danville, I was out at his shop and we were talking, "Brother Don, I'm just not sure about this thing of limited atonement." And we were scraping to get by. Bob was a fairly wealthy fella. We were scraping to get by. I didn't want to drive him off, but I sure wished he hadn't told me that. So the next Sunday morning, he heard a sermon on limited atonement. And Sunday night, he heard a sermon on limited atonement. And Tuesday night, he heard a sermon on limited atonement. And Sunday morning, he heard a sermon on limited atonement. It went on for six services. He walked out the door the last Sunday morning. He said, "Brother Don, I get it. I see that now." I was determined. I will not be influenced. Not by anybody as to what's to be preached from this pulpit. It won't happen as God gives me grace. How come? Because the glory of God and the souls of men, the truth of God is at stake. Look at verse 12. "Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant, and he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd," that is a shard, a piece of broken pottery. There won't be a piece of pottery big enough to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest ye shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, we always do. For we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. And the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee. Till ye be left as a beacon, a warning, like a blazing fire upon the top of the mountain, as an ensign on a hill. This is the result of unbelief. This is the result of disobedience. This is the result of rebellion. Be warned, my friends. You can't take fire to your bosom and not get burned. You can't walk in the counsel of the ungodly and not be brought to shame. You can't lean upon the arm of the flesh and not fall. You can't reject the counsel of God and not suffer. Still, even in the teeth of sins without number, rebellion without restraint, waywardness without limit, the God of all grace, oh, how gracious, calls for sinners to return to him and promises rest to all who do. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Salvation comes to sinners, saved sinners, and sinners who have not yet been saved. Salvation comes to sinners by returning to God by faith in Christ and finding rest in Him. This applies to you and to me. Wherever you are, whatever your rebellion, whatever your act of unbelief, whatever your course of unbelief, the Lord God says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. Here's the third thing. Verse 18 through 26. The Lord our God, our Savior, our Heavenly Father, is the ever gracious God who waits to be gracious. And therefore, because you said no, because you will not return, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted. I'm positive he's talking about the exaltation of Christ our risen Lord, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, of wisdom. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, in his grace and mercy, he's going to make you suffer. He's going to make you hurt. He's going to take Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and you're going to suffer for it. Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And when God sends his messenger and teaches you, then thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, you've been disobedient, you've been rebellious, you've compromised, and you know it. And then you hear the word. God sends you to hear the messenger, and you hear God speak. He says, this is the way. Come back to me. This is the way. Trust my son. This is the way. Be reconciled to God. And walk in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold, those vipers and serpents and lions the Egyptians worship. You will defile their covering. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. This is what I think of your religion. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed. And thou shalt sow the ground with all, and bread, the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground, shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. All of those things speak of carnal, material things, prosperity, provision, but they speak of more. They speak of more. They're talking about something spiritual. How do you know? Read verse 25. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters. Now, I used to live in the mountains, and I've been across a lot of mountains, but I tell you what I've never seen on a high mountain. I've never seen a river. Rivers flow in valleys. But God's provision is supernatural provision. And he provides for us that which is unlikely, and unexpected by any carnal sense. There shall be on every high hill, on every high mountain, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. That's when the towers of both the Assyrians and the Egyptians fall. Moreover, the light of the moon, when God speaks and causes you to hear, the light of the moon that was darkness shall be the light of the sun to you. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as it's the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, when he healeth the stroke of their wound. My friend Brother Tim James years ago made this statement. He said, God looks upon the sins of his people not as crimes to be punished, but as sicknesses to be healed. He heals the wound he has made. He waits to be gracious, but if he waited for us to return on our own, we never would and never could. Oh, my soul, rejoice. The Lord himself it is who binds up the breach and heals the stroke of our wound. Observe and stand in awe before God as you meditate upon his wondrous works of grace. The Lord breaks out in love and grace before his children drop the weapons of sin. Not only does the Lord wait to be gracious, but to be very gracious. Not only does he delight in mercy, he yearns to pardon, to forgive, and to embrace his erring ones. Though often the Lord seems to fail, giving us the bread of adversity we have earned, and the water of affliction we've earned. Everlasting love is the source of that bread and the source of that water. Turn for just a minute to this marvelous text I love so well in Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Brother Don, you set down some stern lessons. Yes, indeed. How do you measure up? Oh, my God. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But I have confidence. Rebel children of God have a gracious Father. Micah 7, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, and I will, all you got to do is wait, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me. I will hear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against it. I'll sit still and wait until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. When the Lord God, our Savior, turns us, we shall be turned. When he calls us, we shall run after him. When he gives the hearing ear and the seeing eye, causing those who are called of God to hear the word behind them, he causes Christ afresh to be formed in us and causes his grace afresh to be poured upon us. And he gives us fresh hope and fresh joy. We could not have known otherwise. Our God is faithful, and he will never suffer his faithfulness to fail. He will be gracious. He will hear your cry. He will teach you to walk in his way. He will revive his people. He will pour out the rain of his grace. He will give abundant light. He will heal our wounds. And then we read in verses 27 through 30 that when God gives grace, he always gives his chosen a song in the night. A song to help us through the night. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation. His tongue is a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing steam shall reach to the midst of the rock, of the neck, to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of his people, causing them to err. Yes, even our falls and our rebellion are things performed by us according to God's purpose for our good. If that gives you trouble, you just have to live with trouble. Give me great peace. Ye shall have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm, the lighting down of his arm. He will cause you to sing. He'll cause you to be glad. He'll show you how he works with his mighty arm. And he'll do this with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. One last thing. Verses 31 through 35. The Lord our God, our heavenly Father, will do us good. He will destroy our enemies, even the old man in us. He will destroy all who oppose his people, all who oppose Zion. Zion must be triumphant. The woman's seed. Yes, that's Christ. I'll tell you who else it is. It is we who are one with Christ. Look up here. You're looking at man who is the seed of woman. I'm one with Christ. The woman's seed must crush the serpent's head. And the God of peace will bruise Satan under your heels shortly. God's people, in all things, in all their ways, amidst all their falls, in spite of all our rebellion, God's people shall triumph at last. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He who is in you, Christ, the hope of glory, rules the universe, and we shall triumph in him and with him. Let's just read these last three verses. Verse 31. For through the voice of the Lord, by the preaching of the gospel, shall the Assyrian all hell be beaten down, which smote with a rod, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him. It shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet, that's a burying place in Egypt, a place of the dead in Egypt, a place where they bury people. Hell, for hell is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, God did. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like steam, a steam of brimstone, doth kindle it. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. His horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. So Moses said, so we sing, and so God's church, all the host of God's elect, shall sing to God's praise when we stand with Christ our Redeemer in the last great day, and the beast and the false prophet are cast into hell and shut up forever in the place prepared by God for the damned. And we will sing, as Brother Merle read back in the office a little while ago, hallelujah, hallelujah, the salvation of our God is done, and our God is glorified. Amen.